Very thankful for this precious opportunity that God has given us to be here in the house of the Lord. We thoroughly enjoyed Brother Ronald's effort this evening. Also, as well as Brother Ronald has mentioned, enjoyed the song service. Enjoyed getting to meet some brothers and sisters that we haven't met before tonight. And it's good to see some that we have met before, and we're praying and trusting the Lord would bless the continuance of this meeting, and I would ask that you would pray for us in the time that we would stand before you. Turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. The book of Joshua, chapter 4. Some of Brother Nathan's introductory comments and some things that Brother Ronald has mentioned has stirred our minds to this portion of Scripture. And we'll begin reading in verse 19 of Joshua chapter 4. And I'd like for us to consider the significance of Gilgal, which is on the other side of Jordan, for the children of Israel. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Anytime we're reading through the Old Testament, it's important to keep in mind there's often four lessons taking place, sometimes at the same time. First and foremost, it's important to remember that the Old Testament is a perfect historical record of this earth. The events that took place in the Old Testament were real events. There was a real man named Abraham. There's a real man named Jacob. There's a real man named Isaac. And Noah was real. And you know that you've read about the flood? That's not some kid's story. It really happened. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, you find prophetic lessons. There's lessons in the Old Testament and things that be said that were fulfilled in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His first coming, and some will be fulfilled in His second coming. The third lesson that's important to keep in mind is allegorical lessons. You know, the Apostle Paul there in Galatians chapter 4 made reference to Sarah and Hagar. He said these two are an allegory, which is a typical lesson, meaning when you read the lessons of the Old Testament, it's like there's a picture being painted to direct your mind to something far, far greater. And then often there's practical lessons. You know, I've always said this about the Old Testament. If you have anything that you're facing in your life, no matter what the problem may be, if you'll read the Bible, you'll find someone to face something similar. Here in Joshua chapter 4, we kind of have a combination of two, and it being allegorical or typical and practical at the same time. The Joshua and the children of Israel, of course, Moses has died. The Lord has hid his body, and the Lord now directs the minds of the children of Israel to this man named Joshua to lead them into this land of Canaan, this land that God has promised to them through their father Abraham. And they came to Jordan, and the Lord had promised concerning Jordan to He would back up Jordan, and he did, but he didn't back it up until they put the foot in. They first put their foot in before the water backed up. That's a good lesson in itself. When we're following the Lord and His revealed will for us here in this world, as we hope to be partakers of and of the blessings of His promises, plural, Peter would make that reference there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Sometimes you got to put your foot in before you get to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. It's almost like one step by faith, and then we can enjoy it. Well, the children of Israel now have crossed Jordan, and they're on the other side in this land of Canaan. You know, I don't have to go far to justify my position concerning this fourth and fifth chapter being allegorical. I can just point you to your hymn book. There's multiple hymns that we'll sing from time to time every Sunday that will take the land of Canaan and apply it to the New Testament church, meaning there's similarities. It's like when you look at the land of Canaan, you'll see things that remind you of things that we enjoy in the New Testament church. The instructions of God in the land of Canaan will find application to us in the New Testament church. And here the children of Israel, when they come into this land of Canaan, which I believe I could compare to the New Testament church in many ways, the first place they come is to this Gilgal. This Gilgal is the first place they encamped. And could I say tonight, this Gilgal stirs my mind to the joys, the happiness, the instruction, and even the things that we go through here in the New Testament church. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe in the New Testament church. I believe there's only one New Testament church. Now, I'm satisfied that the Primitive Baptist is the New Testament church. If I wasn't satisfied of that, I wouldn't have left the group that I was with long ago. I'm satisfied. I'm as satisfied today as I was the day that I was baptized, and it was 14 degrees that morning. It was 17 degrees when the elder put me under, and it was cold. I've had people say, was it cold? Yes, it was cold. The spirit warms the heart, but my flesh was still freezing. I believed the Primitive Baptist to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ then. I believe it to be it today. And when I look back into the land of Canaan and read things, the children of Israel and their experience, it reminds me of things that I've enjoyed, Brother Ronald, here in the New Testament church. First place they encamped was Gilgal. Notice just a few things about this Gilgal that maybe will stir your mind concerning the joys, the happiness, the instruction, even the sacrifices that we make. You know, the last hymn that we sing, I'd give my all for such a thing as Jesus has done for me and given his life for me. The children of Israel, they came up out of Jordan on the 10th day. This was the month of Nisan. In the first month of their service calendar. So this is springtime for us. This was sometime in our March and April. They come up and they encamped in this Gilgal, and it was there they took the 12 stones that they brought up out of Jordan, and they placed them there to be a memorial. Now there were stones that were left in Jordan, and stones brought up, placed out of Jordan in Gilgal to be that memorial. You know, when we come into the New Testament church, there's some things we need to leave behind, and this was to help the children of Israel, to remind them there were some things they needed to leave behind. There was a lot about Egypt they need to leave behind in Egypt. There was a lot of experiences they had in the wilderness they need to leave behind in the wilderness. I mean, can you imagine some of the problems that they had with one another in the wilderness? I mean, God gave them civil laws concerning the problems they'd have with one another. Some of those issues they need to leave behind. I mean, some of the issues they had concerning crime and even the maliciousness of actions that were probably done in the wilderness. I mean, you take that congregation when they got cut off from the Spirit of the Lord after they sinned there in Numbers chapter 20. Don't you tell me there wasn't some ungodliness that went on. Yes, and some of those actions were performed on some of these people that were crossed Jordan that were 20 years old and younger when God said that the others would not enter in. Yes, they had to leave it behind, but they not only left stones behind. What a great lesson that is about leaving things behind. There's some things we need to leave behind and not carry with us. I remember there in Genesis chapter 50, it was Joseph's brethren who Joseph had forgiven them already. But they couldn't leave it behind. They still carried it with them even after Jacob's death. They said, our father said while he was yet alive. Joseph said, am I God? You need to take this issue up with God. He had already forgiven them. You know, there's three coffins there in Genesis chapter 50. You had the coffin of a faithful man named Jacob. You had the coffin of Joseph that they had to look at for about 370 years. Wow! And that man's testimony of his faith in the Lord. But you also had the coffin of their dead works that they carried around with them day after day after day. Now, the last time I checked, coffins are supposed to go in the ground. I mean, I was a pallbearer at a funeral a couple years ago, and I remember how heavy that thing was. I thought, I hope they don't bear it off on me. I was nervous. Coffins are supposed to go on the ground. Those brethren were still carrying around the coffin of their dead works on their shoulders. Joseph said, my God, I've already forgiven you. Some things need to be left behind. But also they took stones out and placed them there for a memorial, that they'd be reminded of God's grace and God's providence and what he had done for them. You know, we need that. And in the New Testament church, do you realize we have that? We have a constant memorial in the house of God, of God's grace and God's providence and God's help. Sometimes it's another disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a memorial to us. If you ever had something that you faced, something you were going through in your life, and they would come to you, I went through something very similar. They were like a memorial to remind you of God's grace and God's power. You know, Brother Ronald mentions to us there in John chapter 6 of that miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You realize that's the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Now, if all that Jesus did could have been written, the whole world could contain the books. We don't have all that He did that's written, but there's one miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels, and that's the one that's written. You know why? It teaches us the sufficiency of God. I need to be reminded day after day after day of the sufficiency of God, not only in getting me to heaven and saving me from the condemnation of my sins, but He is sufficient to be my help every day of my life, to strengthen me, to guide me, to comfort me, to be my stay, to be my daily bread. Amen. And what a precious blessing it is to have brothers and sisters in the church to remind you to be that memorial. The gospel in itself is a memorial. The Apostle Paul would write to Timothy to stir his mind. Peter desired to stir the mind of the hearer. A stir is something that stirs something up that's already there. You bring it to memory, something that's already there. Hallelujah. I need the memorial of the gospel. I also need to hear the children of God tell about their experience in believing the gospel. Do you realize you yourself can be an Ebenezer yourself? You remember there in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, when the Philistines came against the children of Israel, and it was the Lord that thundered a great thunder, and the Lord destroyed more of the thunder than any man. And after the battle was over, it was Samuel that took a stone and placed it between Mizpah and Shin. He said, Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Do you realize it's here that I raised my Ebenezer, saying it's God that's brought me here? And Paul would say in Acts 26 and verse 22, and having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. It's here in the house of God that we find memorials. But it was also there, in that land of Gilgal, where they made sacrifice. This is where my mind was stirred in that last hymn. You notice in verse 10, they kept the Passover on the 14th day. Remember, on the 10th day, that's when they put up the lamb. On the 14th day, that's when the lamb would be sacrificed, and it was there they kept that Passover. And they made that sacrifice. Can you imagine how many lambs was killed that day? I can't imagine the slaughter and the blood. And it was offered unto God. It was there in Gilgal where they kept that Passover. They thought it was important probably to keep that Passover now. God has brought us this far. Now let us make this sacrifice. You know, when I look back in my life and I see how far God has brought me, it stirs me to be willing to make a sacrifice unto God in His service. Do you realize being a faithful member of the house of God will require you to make sacrifice? But what is our sacrifice in comparison to what Jesus did for us? When we make sacrifice in enduring and serving the Lord and laboring to persevere, that's a good word if it's kept in context. Persevere and overcome the obstacles of this world. We should consider Jesus, who endured such a great contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be weary and faint in our own minds. Wow. And this is a great place to show that you're making a sacrifice unto God. You say, you know, it just costs me too much to be a faithful member unto God's church. I'd have to give up this and I'd have to give up that. What about in 2 Samuel chapter 24 when David, he bought that threshing floor from Araunah? And that was the very place where Solomon ended up building the temple. He said, I will not offer unto God that which costs me nothing. It should cost us something to serve God. They come here to this place and they're willing to make a sacrifice unto God. But not only did they come to this place to make a sacrifice, they come to this place and they found rest. Notice they encamped in Gilgal, verse 19. They pitched their tents in Gilgal. Verse 20. I want to tell you, when I come to a place where God has led me, that's a good place to put up my little tent. It's a good place to rest. Can I tell you tonight that I found more rest in the house of God than I ever would have had in the world? A child of God can come to the house of God that's made weary by his travel in the world and just rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Boy, that message is good news to a sinner's ear. Someone told me once of a man that preached, he said, that's bad news for poor sinners. I love to hear good news for poor sinners. It gives me hope. I talked to a man once about some individuals that were in some trouble, and I started talking to him about hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Brother Ronnie, he said, you're giving false hope. I said, well, I just want to give hope. How about that? He said, well, you don't know, they might be going to hell. I said, well, I'm going to give them hope anyway. I can't hurt them. Giving that hope gives rest. You know, I love to go to a funeral service and preach about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see people smile on the pew. Give them hope. There's mama and daddy, brothers, sisters, little children, little infants maybe that passed. They're in glory and resting. And I'm longing to go there one day. You know, David rested in the hope of the Lord. There in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when his son had died, the way I measure it, he didn't make it to the day of circumcision. He's probably around 7 days old. He passed. David said, he shall not return to me, but I shall go to him. He had rested that. He rested. These people found that rest. When they come into this land of Canaan, they pitched that tent, they sit down and rest. But you know, there's hindrances of rest in this world. The Apostle Paul wrote to us there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. But he that's entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know, not being willing to cease from our works can hinder our rest. You know, a man that's working to become a child of God, he's not resting in the Lord. No, it's hindering his rest in the Lord. We rest in the Lord when we give up on ourselves. Remember there in 2 Kings chapter 7, those four leprous men that were there at the city gate, and they knew the Syrians were around them, and people inside the city are so famished. You know what they said? Well, if we stay here and die, if we go there and die, let's just go out here and die. They already give up on themselves. But when they gave up on themselves, they came outside the city and they found that great miracle that God had done, and that he caused that whole army to flee for their lives. And they begin to go from tent to tent and enjoy all the spoils of God. You know what I'm doing? I'm like that poor leprous man there. I'm just trusting God, and I'm going outside and I'm enjoying all the spoils of God's victory. They gave up on themselves. As long as a person is depending on himself for eternal salvation, he will never rest in the finished work of Jesus. I've been there. He that's entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? We labor to rest. Something else will hinder you from resting and trusting in the Lord, not only for eternal salvation, but your help here in this life. It's slothfulness. Slothfulness. You know, I heard a man say once that the Bible's not a lazy man's book. It's not. The Bible's not a lazy man's book. The Bible's a diligent man's book. And if you want rest in your life, you've got to be diligent. Sometimes you just got to get up in the morning. Somebody says, well, I'll start reading the Bible if I get time. You'll never get it. You got to make time. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any one of us should follow after the same example of unbelief. Example of others can hinder rest. Do you realize you yourself can hinder rest? There was people in the before this time that hindered the rest of other people. God help me that I would not be an example, a poor example, to hinder the rest of another precious child of God. Also unbelief, not believing in God. But this people here have come across this Jordan, now they're resting. Hallelujah, we have a rest in the kingdom of God. So this people here, we find them, they had memorials, they had a place of sacrifice. They also had a rest. But notice what else they had. When they came across in verse 2 of chapter 5, they took sharp knives and they circumcised. The Bible says the second time. Brother Ronnie, what does this mean? See, you had an entire generation that was born in the wilderness. Many of those had not been circumcised. So Joshua and the children of Israel, this whole generation that come across, they come there to circumcise them. Now, what was involved in circumcision? It was an identification. It also took someone being humble to this labor to be identified. The children of Israel, this was given to them by God to Abraham, that they would be identified. Identified with the promises of God, identified with the covenant of God, identified with the service of God. And these people here, they were humble to this circumcision, so that they'd be identified with the Lord. You know, here in the New Testament church, it's the same way. There's an identification involved in the New Testament church. When you consider baptism, baptism does not make you a child of Israel. This action did not make them a child of Israel. These men did not become children of Israel when they were circumcised. No, but it was something done that identified them as the children of Israel. And so it is with baptism. Baptism, Brother Danny, didn't make me a child of God. Baptism identified with the people that believed the truth concerning me being a child of God. You know, when I went across the water of Jordan myself in baptism, I don't think I became any more of a child of God than I believe I was before. Matter of fact, I can look back in my life. I see way back in my life when I was about 8 or 9 years old. I believe the first time I went to a mourner's bench, I believe I was a child of God. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I asked a man once, I said, if you got someone behind the pew and they're singing the, you know, the sixth verse of, oh, why not tonight? And I said, he's thinking about going up. I said, is he pleasing God? He said, he has to be pleasing God thinking about it. I said, what about when he steps out behind the pew and he begins walking forward? Is that man pleasing to God? Is he pleasing the Lord? He has to be. I said, what about when he falls down on his knees and wets the pew with his tears? Think he's pleasing God? Yes. I said, well, if he's pleasing God behind the pew, he's a child of God there. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And faith is the fruit of the Spirit. When that person took one step to please the Lord, he was already a child of God before he took that step. In baptism, I believe baptism pleases God. In baptism, we're identified with the people that believe the truth. You know, my daddy dipped me in the water when I was 9 years old. I've had people say, I don't want to be baptized again. You don't have to be. Just be baptized. That's all I was. My daddy plunged me when I was 9 years old. He did. But I tell you, I got something that day when I joined Faith Primitive Baptist Church there in Northeast Georgia I'd never got before. It was real gospel baptism, and I was identified at that time with the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told someone once, if I ever pleased God in my life, I did that day. That night, I slept somewhere between my sheets in heaven all night. I think it was the happiest day of my life. I can remember coming out of the water and my mama shouting with joy. Identification. They were identified. And we have identification with baptism in the New Testament church. So this people here, this land of Gilgal, they had memorials that were there. They had sacrifice that was made there. They had a rest that was found there. They had an identification that was there. But not only that, they had, verse 9, the reproach of Egypt rolled away from them there. Notice verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. You know, it had been several years since they had been brought out of Egypt, right? But they finally got to a place where Egypt was rolled off of them. You know, people, when they come to the New Testament church, the condemnation of sin of the child of God happened before they joined the church. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he said there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And I'm going to put this in my words, okay? This is the RMV. Somebody says, what's the RMV? It's the Ronnie's mixed up version. Everybody else is writing one. RMV. There's no condemnation to them who are born again. No condemnation. Why? Because the salvation that they have in Christ Jesus, that was purposed before the world began, that was purchased for them on the cross of Calvary, has been applied to them by the direct work of the Holy Spirit. Because if a person takes one step in the Spirit, they had to be born again before they did it. There's therefore now, a person when they're born again, there's no condemnation on them whatsoever. That's judgment of God was satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are cleansed from their sin by the applied blood, the washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus done and the work of salvation? If you consider this, not only did Jesus pay for your sins on the cross of Calvary, He also removed the record of your sin and glory, and the blood that's supplied to you by the Holy Spirit cleanses you of all sin that existed in your life. Now that's amazing. That's the reason the Bible says you can not find anything to the charge, lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Jesus paid for the sin, cleared the record in heaven, and washed you clean of all your sin. Nothing can be laid to your charge. But do you realize when you come to the house of God and you get to this land of Canaan, the kingdom of God, it's there in your conscience. It's, don't you know they finally said, we're out of Egypt. We're not going back. We're on this other side of Jordan. Not only do they have the Red Sea that separated us from it, now we're on the other side of Jordan. They said, we're not going back. Egypt is gone. And it's here in the house of God that we enjoy in our conscience the rolling away of everything of our past and sin. It's here in the house of God we hear the message. We see and have a self-inventory that's done of us and our own lives. And we have experiential justification in believing. I believe it's me, and I believe Jesus done it for me. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice the Apostle Paul here, he puts a man in three different places. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Where at? Where's the peace? It's in our hearts. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access, that's from one place to the other, by faith into this grace wherein we stand, I'm standing here, and rejoice in the hope, that's where I want to be. The Apostle Paul puts me here, standing, but also standing before God, and he sees himself standing before God. But I'm here, and I have access to there by my hope in the place I will be. So he said, I'm here, and I'm rejoicing, but I see my standing there before God, and yet I still have the access there. That's what justification by faith is all about. Justification by faith is seeing where you are, but seeing you're standing before God, and using the faith that God has given us to see you're standing before God, and that'll cause the rejoicing in your life. That's done through self-inventory. You know the word accounting, when you consider Abraham when he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, the word count, account, impute, reckon, those are all interchangeable in the New Testament. Do you know you can't do any accounting with things that don't exist? Can you go to the... See, I broke my watch before service, and then we'll break Brother Bryce's watch now. You cannot go to an accountant and say, hey, I didn't make this money. I didn't pay these taxes. But if you just work all this up, just see what you can find out. You know what they're going to say? You're out of your mind. No, you've got to have a certain amount of income. You have to pay a certain amount of taxes, or you hope to have paid a certain amount of taxes. And then he goes and he accounts and finds the bottom line. What happens in justification by faith, experiential, and something being rolled from you in your conscience, as you do some self-inventory, you say, well, I do believe God. Well, that's over here, and I'm a child of God category. Well, I'm convicted of my sins. That's over here, and I'm a child of God category. Well, you say, I love the brethren. Well, here's the category of I'm a child of God. You go through all the fruits of the Spirit. I've got this one, I've got this one, I got this one. But I do have some of these, and have some of these. But do you realize you're a child of God if you've got anything in this column? You do a little self-inventory, and that's what justification by faith is all. You do some accounting of your own life. See, and it's God that blesses us. He blessed Abraham to do some accounting of himself. And at that time, the children of Israel, they get there, this roll from them. They're no longer burdened and no longer worried and no longer afraid of Egypt. Now, they should be afraid of what's in front of them. They should be trusting God. When I say afraid, I mean afraid in a carnal way, but trusting in God, fearing Him reverentially, but they should no longer fear of Egypt. As a man told me once, I was talking to him about death. He said, I'm not really worried about death. I'm just afraid of what might happen between now and death. Not only was Egypt rolled from them there in Gilgal, and I'm going to close with this one. It was Joshua who went out before they go to Jericho, and Joshua saw somebody special that day, didn't he? Right up there outside of Gilgal. Who'd he see? Verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he just went out a distance there, come out there from Gilgal, he saw Jesus. If you also notice in verse 11, there in Gilgal, they ate the old corn of the land. The corn was already there. They just finally got to eat it. But he saw Jesus. And you say, Brother Ronnie, I don't know about that being Jesus. Well, see, Jesus didn't just begin in Bethlehem. Jesus always has been. Well, the Bible just tells me he come the first time and the second time. In the work of redemption, he comes two times. He came down from heaven to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He'll come back one day to take us home to glory, not come down and reign on the earth, okay? I remember when I was in Missionary Baptist Church, there were some folks begin to preach that millennial reign, you know, the thousand-year physical reign of Jesus on the earth, and there's an older sister in the church. Somebody went to her and said, hey, sister, what do you think about that thousand-year reign? She said, well, it rained 40 days and 40 nights in the days of Noah and flooded the earth. Thousand-year reign would be a real gully washer. Joshua goes out here. Jesus comes twice in the work of redemption. But Jesus appears to his children many times. He appeared unto Abraham and Sarah when they waited on the promises of God. He appeared unto Jacob when he was wrestling concerning something before him in his life. He appeared there with the three Hebrew children when they were there in the fire furnace. I'm satisfied he appeared to Manoah and his wife to comfort them, and knowing that, you know, he does wonders. There's nothing beyond his power here. He appears to Joshua to strengthen him for a battle that's before him, and also to let him know this, the battle's not yours. It's God's. You know, Joshua, he said, are thou for us or for our adversaries? She said, nay, but captain of the Lord of hosts. What does Jesus say? Jesus said, I'm not here to take sides. I'm just here to take over. You're in the army. I'm the captain of the army. You know, when I think about all this that they experienced there in the land of Gilgal and how it compares to me here in the New Testament church, it should cause me to rejoice. You know why? They only got to experience really in part what we get now in the New Testament church. You know, the Bible says those that's born of a woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Those people experienced that only in part of what we have in the New Testament church in a greater way. And the only way it gets better than this is when the Lord comes to get me, to take me home to heaven, that place he prepared for me before the foundation of the world. May God richly bless you is our prayer. Thank you for your kind attention and patience.